He who owns the country owns the church. He who writes the laws has the right to make its religion. And when I hear clamoring for Christian nationalism, this quote by Martin Luther rings in my ears. And I wonder, what kind of church would Trump and the Congress set for me? My guess is some kind of therapeutic moralistic deism, which we find an abundance of in America. In America, it's a seeker-sensitive, a felt-needs-focused contemporary worship with a push for cultural redemption and a push for societal transformation. But I'm old school. I prefer a kingdom not of this world. And that leaves me with one choice in Christian history. And that choice is the 5th century two swords doctrine, which was later ratified at the Reformation as the two kingdoms doctrine. And the two kingdoms doctrine has resulted in a church distinct from the world, pursuing otherworldly purposes. And that is what we find in our text this morning with Jesus, seeking otherworldly purposes. So our text begins, verse 28. Then they led Jesus from the house of Caiaphas to the governor's headquarters. It was early morning. They themselves did not enter the governor's headquarters so that they would not be defiled, but could eat the Passover. We find in this text at Jesus' time, at the time of crucifixion, the church was sacred and the state was secular. The church had a sacred duty with a sacred authority, and the state had a secular duty with a secular authority. Now, this changed during the Middle Ages when the church became more political and often too secular, and the state became religious, sacred, and sometimes even too religious. But not in Jesus' day. For in Jesus' day, the religious leaders had to lead Jesus away from the house of Caiaphas, the highest sacred authority in the land, the church. They had to lead him away to the governor's headquarters, the highest secular authority in the land, the state, Pilate. And the church was hoping that the state would weigh a religious judgment, something that the state was loath to do. Like I said, this changed in the Middle Ages. There's another Middle Age and contemporary virtue that we find in this text as well. And that is in the precautions that the church here takes to avoid defilement. It said they did not enter the governor's headquarters because they did not want to be defiled. And that was not God's word. Torah does not forbid the Jews from entering the house of a Gentile. This was extra. This is a precaution that the religious leaders took to avoid, a little extra precaution to avoid defilement. They added to God's word. Legalism always starts innocently with a precaution that puts fences around the law, and over time, the fence becomes the law. The best example of that in America is alcohol. In the 1930s, America had an alcohol problem. And so the church took precaution and abstention. And now all the positive proofs of Scripture, all the positives in Scripture about alcohol, and they are many, are now diluted with grape juice. And so now overweight ministers who've avoided all kinds of health prescriptions shout from the pulpit a man-made religion. Do not touch, do not taste, do not handle. Legalism has a way of turning the gospel into the law. The church wanted to keep itself pure in order to eat the Passover by restricting uncleanliness to the governor's headquarters. That's where the uncleanliness was, in an external rite, in an external avoidance. So it became outwardly, the church became outwardly focused, while inwardly their hearts were already defiled. And we can see that defilement in the fact that they are trying to manipulate the court into condemning an innocent man. Preferring human traditions to God's sacred commandments, legalists happily perform external obedience while neglecting the more important things. Always. They expected to be clean by outward observations for the ceremony of Passover, but forgot that pure purity lies within what they rejected, the true Passover lamb. Many churches today fence Holy Communion by their preparation for it, and in their precaution have forgotten that Holy Communion is given to us because of our weaknesses and because of our failures, in order to increase our faith by feeding us with the body and the blood of Christ. Legalism turns the gospel into the law. Now, under Roman occupation, crimes punishable by capital punishment were referred to the state alone. And we see the state acting rightly, that is, secularly. So Pilate sought proper judicial precedent. Verse 29, Pilate went outside to them and said, "What accusation do you bring against this man?" What accusation? They expected Pilate to agree with their demands, since he had already authorized the detachment of troops that arrested Jesus. They assumed the sentence was already at hand, but it was not. They answered him, "If this man were not doing evil, we would not have delivered him over to you." They're kind of frustrated. They assume that the decision was already made, that their decision was already made, but the judge is acting rightly, which was a problem for the Jews, these religious leaders. It was a problem for the church, because Roman judicial procedure allowed capital punishment only for civil crimes and not theological ones. They wouldn't even listen. They wouldn't even listen to theological arguments, which is why he says, "Judge him yourself by your own laws." Verse 31, Pilate said to them, "Take him yourself and judge him by your own laws." I don't listen to religious arguments. So the Jews had to make a civil case. They had to make a civil case against Jesus. One that Pilate would weigh, and one that he would weigh in their favor. So they would have to invent a civil crime, which is both civilly and religiously evil. But it fulfilled Scripture. We read in our text, the Jews said to him, "It is not lawful for us to put anyone to death." That's Roman law. Verse 32, this was to fulfill the word that Jesus had spoken, to show by what kind of death he was going to die. Jesus had spoken what kind of death he was going to die, John 12:32. When I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself. He said this to show by what kind of death he was going to die. The state lifted Jesus up from the earth in the state's way, crucifixion. And this was not by chance. Luke writes in Acts 2:23, this Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, according to the plan, the definite plan, according to the full knowledge of God, his foreknowledge, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. Here in our text, we see a lawless church We see a civil state so far, but as we will see, the state itself will become lawless. And elevated on a cross, the church is now above the world and not of it. We seek acceptable worship. We focus on the needs of Scripture. We are not contemporary, we are old-fashioned. Old-fashioned not as in 50 years ago, but 2,000 years ago. And we push a culture and society that is not of this world. Verse 32, so Pilate entered his headquarters again and called Jesus and said to him, "Are you king of the Jews?" You see, Pilate here, he's recognizing that this is a theological question. He's recognizing that their argument is not civil, it's religious. So he asked a religious question. Are you king of the Jews? That's a religious question. He wants to sort out his jurisprudence. Can I hear the case or not? Are you king of the Jews? Jesus said, yeah, king of the Jews. Then he'd be like, yeah, I'm out. I do Roman law. And so, interestingly enough, Jesus then asks the state a religious question. The state asked Jesus a religious question, and then Jesus responds with a religious question of his own to the state. And he asked this question of the state, this religious question of the state, to see if the state would, in fact, rule religiously. Jesus said, verse 34, "Do you say this of your own accord? Are you being religious? Are you religious? Or did the religious leaders tell you this?" Jesus is affirming this is a religious cause. And the state emphatically rejected the position of the church and the state, emphatically affirmed the separation of the church and the state. Pilate answered, verse 35, "Am I a Jew? I'm not religious. Am I a Jew? Your own nation and chief priests, the religious leaders, your chief priests have delivered you over to me. What have you done?" He's wanting to know, what have you done? Have you done a civil crime? Is there something I can weigh? Is there anything that you've done civilly, secularly, that I can judge to be an error? Pilate knew there was nothing here to warrant capital punishment. So what he's doing here is he is allowing Jesus an opportunity for escape. All Jesus had to do is say, yeah, this is just religion. It's just a religious argument. You have no sphere of authority over me, which actually is what Jesus says. Verse 36, Jesus answered, and if you're into highlighting your Bible, this is the one you highlight, put a star by it, and memorize. "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting that I might not be delivered over to the Jews, but my kingdom is not of this world." Jesus's appeal was thoroughly religious. My kingdom, not of this world. Jesus hadn't done anything against the state. He wasn't trying to transform culture. He wasn't trying to redeem Roman society or overthrow Roman culture and civilization. His cause was the church. For his kingdom is not of this world. And the church is not found in what unites us with the world, but in what distinguishes us from the world. The church and the state are completely different institutions. Both governed by Christ, by the way. It's not like the state's out there doing its own thing without the Lord sovereignly over it. No, the Lord governs the church and the state, but he does so differently. Governs the state by natural law, which is his law. He governs the church by his revealed will, and his revealed will, the scriptures alone. If Jesus were a king or a king pretender in any sense that concerned the empire's governor, Jesus said he would have marshaled his followers to fight and protect him from arrest. And Jesus is telling us here that the source of his reign And the source of his power does not originate in this world. It is not sourced in this world in any way whatsoever. A kingdom not of this world. Christ's reign is not of the world. So he was not a political or cultural threat. Neither is the church to be in whatever nation it finds itself in. Oh, but how Americans love to confuse the kingdom of God and the state. Oh, how we love to confuse the church and the state. We love to confuse the kingdom of God with America or Israel or both or Hamas, depending on which side of the political aisle you might be on these days. But the kingdom of God is not identified by its association with any state, but rather by the distinction that sets it apart from the state, from the world. Therefore, entering his kingdom, becoming a member of his kingdom, is not based on nationality or land. Christ's kingdom is not of this world, so it comes not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. It came not by works of this world, but through Christ's perfect life, sacrificial death, and glorious resurrection. The same cannot be said of the state. The state comes by God's providence and natural law, which is God's providence and God's natural law. But the church is birthed by the word of the Lord. Distinct, entirely separated. Not of this world. Not of this world doesn't mean the church is not active in this world. Not of this world doesn't mean we have nothing to do with this world. Doesn't mean we should withdraw ourselves to live in monasteries or communes or armed compounds. No, we're to be in the world, not of the world, in the world so that the kingdom of God might break into this world through the light of the gospel, a light that can shine through each of its kingdom members. Christ is building his church, and by his word is a double-edged sword. The word of the Lord, a double-edged sword in the hand of a Christian, conquers this world. The double-edged sword, the word of the Lord in the hand of the Christian, kills the enemy with the law, kills off our sins, destroys death, so that the gospel might raise us up to new life from above. And we are born again, not of this world. You see, Christian, you live in two kingdoms. You have a citizenship that is secular. You have a citizenship that is sacred. You have a dual citizenship that no state can take away. Birthright citizenship. I just came up with that. Born from above, birthright citizenship. That wasn't in my notes, so I better move on. Don't get in trouble. In the state, we live out our secular calling. What is my secular calling, Pastor Jared? To lead a quiet and godly life. A lot of Christians need to learn that quiet part, by the way. To lead a quiet and godly life by working hard for the welfare of your family and as a duty to your neighbor. The Reformed have always believed a good, strong, hard work ethic is necessary for your duty that you owe to your neighbor. In the state, we raise our children in the fear and admonition of the Lord. I'm using the state as a metaphor for the world, you know. I'm not saying you need to go put your kid in state school. Society and its culture are therefore legitimate places for us to use as Christians. This world is legitimate for us to use. This society, this culture is a legitimate place for us to live and to enjoy as we seek to glorify the Lord in all that we do. I'm reminded of the famous quote from the movie Chariots of Fire, 1981, children. Some of you's parents weren't even born in 1981. Chariots of Fire. You should watch it. It's a good movie. It's a true story about a Presbyterian. It reflects the themes of faith in athletic devotion. Faith in athletic devotion. Eric Liddell perfectly articulated the place of the sacred, his faith, while performing the secular, the Olympics. And he said, famous quote, the movie, "Why do you run? Why do you run? You're a Presbyterian, why do you run?" He said, "I believe God made me for a purpose, but he also made me fast. And when I run, I feel his pleasure. I feel his pleasure. We please God in our lives as citizens in this world. So be a citizen in this world. You are a citizen. Be a citizen. You can vote. You can join the military. You can start a business. You can work for the man. You can enjoy certain, you can enjoy celebrations. You can eat its food, go to its concerts, be educated, sports, technology, commerce, agriculture. But don't confuse that with the kingdom of God. Don't confuse that with your citizenship in heaven. And I would add, don't enjoy your citizenship naively. The world is a legitimate place for us as Christians. God made it what? How did he create the world? Good. And guess what? It's still good. But it can be bad, not creation, but the defilement of the human heart. There's nothing out there intrinsically evil in the world. There is evil out there, but it's in the heart of man. So you're going to need more than a fence as a precaution to protect you from the world. You're going to need more than an external fence. In distinction from the world, you're going to need the church. The church alone has the ministry of the word and the sacraments. In distinction from all worldly governments, the church has the spirit that establishes Christ's rule in our hearts. The world has laws for excessive vengeance, to exercise vengeance against evil. And what governments may do, vengeance the church cannot do. Because we're ruled by grace. And what the world cannot do, change hearts, only the church can do. You see, the state can only liberate and give freedom and peace by the sword. Violence is what the state can do. Don't pay your taxes and see what happens. Come here illegally and see what happens. Whether you like it or not, the state exercises violence and liberates for liberation, for peace. But what the church does is it liberates. It liberates the soul and the body from sin and death. And it alone gives lasting peace. So the state has no place in the kingdom of God, and the church does well to remain distinct. We have, as Christians, we have our own culture. And we must enjoy that culture, and we must defend it. That's why the Reformed Church is not absorbed into the world, nor do we absorb the world into the church. We are not absorbed by culture, nor do we absorb culture. We have our own culture, our own liturgy, our own way of doing, our own language. We speak our own Christianese. Born again from above. Washed by the blood of a lamb. Hypostatic union. Communicable, incommunicable attributes. And so forth. In the Reformed Church, we are strangers to the world. Strangers to the world because our conditions are entirely different. Now, unbelievers should come to our church and they should feel welcome. They should feel welcomed by our hospitality. We do. We should. We share that with our good neighbor, with the good neighbors out there. Good neighbors are hospitable. We should be good neighbors when we come in here. People should feel welcome. But once the divine service starts, once the call to worship begins, they are foreigners in a holy land, and they should be so confused, maybe even outraged. How can they be outraged, Pastor Jared? Maybe they're outraged when we say that God justifies the wicked. How can the Lord defend the wicked? How can the Lord let the wicked off? Well, not by works. What do you mean, not by works? See, everything about the faith should confuse the world. Grace alone? You mean if your brother sins against you and he asks you to forget him with true repentance, then you just forgive and move on? Try that in the state. Your Honor, I know I ran the red light and killed that family, but I'm so sorry. Oh, yeah, genuine repentance. We'll let you off the hook. No, they're going to bring a sword. Rightfully so. I'll find out tomorrow. Likewise, we shouldn't be confused when the world doesn't understand the Bible or Christian faith because they don't have the mind of Christ. In the same way, our life shouldn't necessarily offend your neighbor. I've told this story before, but it bears repeating. In our neighborhood, everyone knows I'm a pastor. And when one of the neighborhood girls got pregnant out of wedlock, our family was the last to know. We had no clue. It had gone on for months. Our family didn't know. Why? Because the neighbors didn't want to tell the pastor. Why? You know. They feared our hypocritical judgment. And when it came time to tell us, one of the ladies who I guess volunteered, I'll go tell them, I'll try to, you know, you can't hide this forever. We don't want their hypocritical sneering and, you know, looking at us, walking in the neighborhood, giving them that, oh, evil. They came over, knocked on the door, and they told us. And they were surprised. Because rather than beating them over the head with the Bible, which we don't believe they would even understand anyway, because they're not Christians, we celebrated. We celebrated with them that there was new life. New life is worth celebrating. We celebrated with them the blessings of the Noahic covenant that God has given to them. I didn't give them a Noahic covenant lecture, though. And in that celebrating of life with them, finding that joy in that new life, something interesting happened in the neighborhood. Their lives are now more open to our lives because they have found safety. They can now share their lives with us in safety. And it has opened up for us an opportunity to bear witness to the more important things in life. Confusing the state and the church has only made the church cringy. Or as the children say, cheeks. Did I get that right? They're all mad that I'm using their language. I know, it's fun. The church is cringy. Where you can now shop at the mall for not of this world Christian wear. I don't know about you, but shopping at the mall is the most worldly thing you can do. I don't think you're so not of this world by, you know, shopping at the mall for Christian clothing. You have 6 days to be in the world. And if you really want to be not of the world, then don't go buy a Christian bumper sticker. You have 1 day a week not to be in the world. And we are now not in the world. Here at church, the call of God, we are participating in eschatological realities, heavenly glory in this place, so united to Christ that we do not doubt but joyfully believe that we receive God's favor. He pours it out upon us at Mount Zion from the throne of the Holy and Holy and Holies. And we become so united to the reality, it signifies that we belong to Christ's true body, his true real presence, body and blood, body and soul, given for us, united, not of this world, not in this world, this hour. That is worship. You see, the church is not found in what unites us with the world, but in what distinguishes us from the world. And that which distinguishes us from the world is the truth of God's word. Pilate said to him, "So you are a king?" And Jesus answered, "For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who hears of the truth listens to my voice." The thing that separates the church from the state, the thing that separates the church from nations, culture, and society is God's word, namely the truth of the gospel. And Christ is the good shepherd, and when he speaks the truth, our ears prick, and we hear, and we follow. It is a word that causes us to confess the truth. Unlike Pilate, who found no guilt in Jesus, found no guilt, but proved himself as false as the church was in Jesus' day when he offered a choice. It's not very good judicial practice to offer a choice between an innocent man and a robber. And with one voice, the church shouted Barabbas. And by the hands of wicked men, Christ was condemned by the state that we might be set free from the severe punishment of God. And yes, we believe in the severe punishment of God. We are old-fashioned. Not as in 50 years ago, but thousands of years ago. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen.
At Covenant Reformed Church in Missoula, Montana, we sincerely believe God's Word and faithfully teach it. We invite you to worship with us on Sundays at 10:30 a.m. and 6 p.m. For more information, please visit MissoulaURC.com. That's MissoulaURC.com.